Well, it's good to be back. Might be a little more comfortable this morning than usual. Glad to see Brother G back here with us. I appreciate our brother coming to be with us. He's been here several times. He's been in the ministry for a long time. I really appreciate ministers coming to be with us. We have different ministers from time to time that comes from places abroad, and I really appreciate that because, let me say it like this, I appreciate all of the people coming, but especially ministers because I'm a minister and I know a minister stays busy all the time. And when ministers take their time to come and be with you, that's a real privilege. You know, like Brother Taylor says, coming to church, first of all, is such a great privilege. There's nothing really to be compared with it. It's such a great privilege. Whether a person's motives are right or whether they're not right or whether the intentions are right or whether whatever they're doing, you know, it's still a privilege just to gather in God's house. Some comes with the right motives. Some comes with the wrong motives. Some comes to actually get their soul fed, and of course, some comes for various purposes, but it's a real privilege just to gather in God's house. And because of that, I look forward to our services, and especially on Sunday morning. Sunday morning seems to be extraordinary. I guess what it is, people, they get up in the morning, you know, and they come to church, and they, a lot of times they've not eaten breakfast. They kind of got off in a hurry, and maybe they didn't. And then another thing, their minds are not cluttered up, you know. They've got it all cleared up from resting that night. They haven't had time to really inject anything into the computer, as we say. And as I say, they haven't eaten anything a lot of times. You don't have such a conglomeration. So on Sunday morning, it's a real treat to a minister. The time Sunday night comes, people are a little weary, minds kind of cluttered up, and they really don't have too much room for God. They've eaten, drank, talked, and visited, and by the time night comes, they're usually pretty well filled up, you know, and you can't really teach them. You can preach to them. But as far as teaching them, you really can't teach them. It's rare. Once in a while, you get a good chance. But it's kind of an evangelistic sort of a thing. And you just kind of got to go in there with a anointing and cut the trees down, plow up the serpents, and burn the brush, you know, tear up the new ground. But on Sunday morning, sometimes you can get to the saints of God. I want to say again, it's a real privilege to be here, especially on Sunday morning. And I'd like to talk to you some, if I could. I'm still trying to do a little something around here. Somebody wrote from some part of India, South India, I believe it was. They got a pretty broad operation there, and they said that one of our tracks had been translated into their language, I suppose, from the way they read that this is what it was. But they said the track, Brother Pike, Revelational Truths, has become the cornerstone of our operation. And then we received a letter from over in some part of the States. I believe it was yesterday, the day before yesterday, from the Clevelands, was it? Some people that came here years ago, and they'd gotten hold of some of our literature. Very fine people. And they said that they had drifted from God and couldn't find any direction and any place to go. And they were torn up. Even to the extent that he and the wife had begun to chide with each other, and things had begun to come into their home, television and different things that was not virtuous. And he said that it was disturbing to him because he didn't want to see them. And his wife had resorted to seeing some of those things on TV that he considered to be non-virtuous. And he said he just completely lost his bearings. He'd been following a great man that was connected with, perhaps one of the greatest moves that ever come in the earth concerning Brother Branham, he said. But he said he just lost his bearings completely. And one day, said that he and his wife was trying to get straightened out, and said he run across our book called The Chief Cornerstone. And he said when he started to read it, to begin with, it just gave him a headache, said he just couldn't seem to get into it. But said he went back the second time, and then he broke into it, and he said it was marvelous the way he spoke. He said that he got into it, and he got a hold of some of the things we'd said about Kohotek and the spiritual man and the different things, and he said it really done something for them and caused them to start praying and seeking God to get their bearings. And he said that they had tried to be faithful, you know, in the way that they knew how, but they just drifted farther and farther. And even though they were reading their spoken word books and the different thing, he said they just couldn't seem to get their bearings. But he wrote and he said that he would like to know what we could send him to feed his soul. That is from time to time. And there's really a lot more to it than that. That's just some testimonies. But there's a lot of great, mighty spiritual things that's taking place. And even in the Cleveland's writing, there's a great thing happening. I don't know whether we'll say anything about it or not, but it's still happening. Got a letter also from another brother that came by. I had just told my wife, I said, something was said about a couple of brothers that came here, ministers. And I said, Betty, I call the name of one. I said, that is an outstanding person. I said, that is a fine man. I said, I've not had any fellowship with him much, but I've caught his spirit. Whereas the Bible said not to know any man after the flesh, but after the spirit. We're bad about knowing people after college diplomas and money and prestige, and we evaluate wrong. Our evaluation is improper, and we evaluate according to prestige, you know, when somebody that might be very poor might be the finest of the lot, cream of the crop. But anyway, this man, as far as I know, he's in good shape financially. I'll say it like that. I don't know how wealthy, but he's in good shape financially. And he wrote us a letter, and he said, you know, he said, the people at Bethlehem are so greatly blessed. He said, you've got a fountain. He expressed himself concerning the fountain of life. He said, you've got a fountain that's flowing out, or they've got a fountain. And he said he just couldn't hardly understand why that they were not just completely overwhelmed and swallowed up. He used his own expression about it. But he said, I just wish that we had something in our area. He said, I just wish that we had something. But anyway, he's supposed to be connected with a leading preacher. He was here with a leading, outstanding evangelist. But nevertheless, people are hungry. And of course, they're looking for something. They are looking for something. And people who go to church just out of routine and regularity, you know, not necessarily for spiritual things. They just come because they've been brought up to go to church, or that's their routine of life. And we say, as it was with Jesus, accustomed to be in the church or God's house every Sabbath, which is a good custom. But at the same time, people who have customs, sometimes that's all they have is a custom. And they really don't do anything, you know, so far as contributing to Christ or receiving anything from Christ. But thank God for those few that are eager toward the Father's business. Being a son of God, I'm ambitious toward my Father's kingdom and toward my Father's business. Paul speaks of the present time, these burdens, these problems, manifold heaviness, which he said is not to be compared to the wonderful riches and treasures of God that's coming, and of this glory that is to be revealed from within us, having heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. So, when we think of the sons of God, and we think of the joy and jubilance and splendor of eternal life and eternal youth and eternal strength, eternal treasures, that is so glorious that eye has never looked upon it. When we think of these things, see, folks, how can we do anything but be overjoyed and say that all the paths of God are peace, and that serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost? How could it be anything else but joy unless we're blinded and don't see, unless we're hung up, as the world says, on the things of the world? And then, of course, there's no joy to it. Religion, I think, personally, is the most burdensome thing I can think of. I don't think I know of anything that's more burdensome than religion. If a person is just religious, you know, I think that a person would be far better off if they quit church, go somewhere and do something that would be worthwhile. Because to be a religious person and not to know Christ is miserable, folks. You say, well, what do you base that on, Brother Pike? Well, I base it on this one thing. The Bible says that if in this life only Brother Pike has hope, or if we have hope, doesn't call my name, but if we have hope, if in this life this is the only hope we have, if we don't have any hope beyond this life or something better, he said, well, religious people are the most miserable people in the world. Said, we are of all men most miserable because we deny ourselves of everything. We come out from the world. We die daily. We're like sheep led to the slaughter. We're killed all the day long. We mortify the deeds of the body. We withdraw. Well, we're just miserable creatures. Folks, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. But I'm glad there's more to it than that, ain't you? So then, in that you would be a religious person, and then you put yourself under the, you know, religious things to control and to govern you, you'd be a miserable creature. But if you've got that innermost delight, that joy and abundance of living on the inside, Paul said, though the outer man perish, and that's what makes you miserable, said, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And so when you got that innermost joy, that jubilance, that abundance of Christian living on the inside, it gives such great inspiration until the outer man, he just has to perk up once in a while. That's all there is to it. Paul said, though there's fears and frustration and anxieties and whatever, yet there's an innermost joy, there's a spring, a well of living water, springing up from within your innermost being. And as the Bible said, the deep calling unto the deep, and that at the water spout of God. David said, the deep calling unto the deep, in that deep innermost revelation of Christ, where they launch out into the deep for that wonderful knowledge of the Lord. The deep, in that out of our innermost being flows rivers of living water. We are the water spout of God, and our cup will run over if the deep starts calling to the deep. That is, if that deep hidden God that I cannot see with my natural eyes, that's hid in the eternities somewhere, starts calling to my deep, invisible, enter me, the spirit that I likewise cannot see. And if one starts calling to the other, then the inspiration of that great God, as it becomes interwoven with my spirit, all of a sudden my well begins to be a gusher, and the waters run over at the water spout of God. David said, my cup runs over when the deep calleth unto the deep at the water spout of God. So abundance of joy and living waters just flow, overflow our soul and overflow our bodies. How could you do anything but dance as David did? Shout, praise God, as he danced with all of his might before the Ark of the Covenant. But remember, Saul's daughter was just religious, that's all. And all she did was just make fun of him and mock him, and lost out forever. And didn't even have the king's favor anymore for the rest of her life, as we say. And somebody said, well, you don't know forever, Brother Pike. She might have got straightened out. Well, forever means spaces of times as far as the originality of the word. So either way, whether it went on eternally or spaces of time, she got cut off forever. Let's read just a little bit. Chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days. This is 1 Kings chapter 18, first verse. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water, and unto all brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him and fell on his face and said, art thou my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hands of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whether my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nations that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, he cannot find thee. He shall slay me. But I and thy servant fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the grove 400, which eat as Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you 1 bullock for yourself and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal, from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey. Or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid them on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time, and they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time, and they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, it goes on to explain how that Jezebel wanted to slay Elijah. You know the story. And how that God took him out into the wilderness. And God gave him some little cakes that the angel baked while Elijah slept to make his 40-day journey into the wilderness. And you also know how that he went on into the cave. And the Bible says that the fire and the mountains and the winds, earthquake and whatever, and then a... Now all of this, God wasn't in it. And then there came a small still voice, and God was in it. And if you remember, that following this, he went back again. Went back to his own homeland, his own neighborhood, as we say. And when he got back, he had a message. He sent one of the sons of the prophets to begin to ordain in his place a prophet, Elisha. And he began to ordain a new king. And there was numbers of different things that God had instilled within his heart and had commanded him concerning his return. Here a great and a mighty thing was taking place. A great thing was seen. Not only something that pertained to that day, but it was something that also pertained to our day. You know, I think one of the problems that we have is that we take everything that we read in the Old Testament and we make an application as to another time, you know, and not this present day. But I can assure you that it's a present day happening. Glad to see our brother coming in. Haven't seen him in a good long while. I was thinking of you the other day, brother. Who is our brother with you? Seemed like I ought to know him. Oh, Buchanan. Brother Buchanan, I beg your pardon. You're not related to the Buchanan that is out in Texas. No. I know a brother out there, Brother Buchanan. He's doing a worldwide work. I appreciate our brother being with us. Certainly glad to have these brethren with us. And thought I saw some lady folks coming along. Maybe wives. Okay, now, I want you to think on this. I want you to stop and think now. See, here is a great, mighty thing. Something has transpired, something has taken place, and it's an outstanding thing. There's been a famine in the land, and it's been a sore famine. It's been a bad famine. It has been so bad that all of the grass is burned up, everything is gone. And Elijah, rather than be in trouble, he just went over and camped by the brook and took a vacation, you know, or just stayed out there a while with the Lord. And God was taking care of him. But Ahab was much troubled because all of his wealth, all of his horses, all of his cattle, everything he had was in jeopardy. And he was about to lose everything, including the throne. So he was greatly troubled over the situation. And here he was. He had not gone off and hid himself, really. He was just over by the brook Cherith, and he was enjoying himself. But on the other hand, Ahab had searched all through the nations and had diligently looked everywhere, but Elijah couldn't be found. The Spirit of God, you know, when the Spirit of God hides somebody, it does a good job. Did you know that? There just wasn't no finding Elijah. I mean, Elijah was hid. He was well hid. You remember when God hid the body of Moses? Did you know that it was so well hid that other than the fact that a couple of disciples discovered Moses in glory, other than that, he's never been found today. The place where he's buried has never been found today. Isn't that something? God hid him so well that even today they can't find his burying place. He was buried, as we know, down in the land of Moab, or in the very same place where Ruth and Naomi was. Right there in that same place, and the famine that drove them into that place also has to do with that burial and has to do with the famine of Elijah. I don't know how much we'll get to comment on. But anyway, it all ties in together. It was in the valley that Moses was buried, according to what we understand. But they've never been able to find the place of his burial. They can't tell where he's at. When the Lord hides somebody, he does a good job. Can't find the place of his burial. Now, then you would say, well, what is the reason that they can't find the place of his burial? The reason is because he's not buried. Somebody said, wait a minute, Brother Pike. No, he's not buried. They'll never find Moses' body in the ground because it is not in the ground. Moses' body is not in the ground, first of all, because Moses has to do with the resurrection. He could not be in the ground and have to do with the resurrection. Moses is not in the ground. You say, well, Brother Pike, he was buried. You've got to remember that. Yeah, I know that. So was Jesus. But Moses is not in the ground. I asked the Lord one time, I was talking to the Lord. I said, God, I'd like for you to straighten me out on something. I said, I'm mixed up. I don't understand where Moses is buried. I said, where is he buried at? And the Lord showed me, he made it plain, had to do with the valley of Moab. But I said, God, I don't understand. I said, now, Moses appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. I said, he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I said, that couldn't have been Moses' spirit. I said, Moses being buried in the ground, that couldn't possibly have been his spirit. I said, I can't get that together. That's confusing to me. And the Lord spoke to me. And when I considered it, I thought, now wait a minute. This was Elijah's body that appeared up there. That wasn't Elijah's spirit. That was Elijah's body that appeared up there. Because Elijah had been caught away into glory by a fiery chariot. And there he was in glory, because the Bible said that Jesus appeared in glory. So as Jesus walked right through the walls of time, as we say, right into another dimension, he appeared there in glory. And then for me to try to think that Moses was there in his spirit, That didn't fit at all. God said, son, he wasn't there in his spirit. Said he was there in his body. I said, but how could that be? He died and was buried. And the Lord said to me, he said, do you remember what the man of God said when he caught a vision? He said he had a vision and he said that he saw Moses and he saw the angel of death come for the body of Moses. And all of a sudden there was a dispute over the body of Moses. And they had a great dispute. And in having this dispute, the angel of God said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. So God said to me, he said, Moses being on the mountain for 80 days without water and without food, said he conquered death. He passed beyond the boundaries of death, being the prophet like unto Jesus, or Jesus the prophet like unto Moses. Said, I had made Moses God because I knew that I would use him to conquer death in his life. To conquer death, and in conquering death, a man has to be a God. You can't conquer death unless you are a God. And if you are a God, then you've conquered death. So then he said, but because of the law, and because of Moses being under the law, then Moses will come back and die, because it was a temporary thing. And he explained to me very carefully how that Moses and Elijah, though having entered into glory, they would have to come back into this world and they would have to die because they were under the law. Anything under the law spells death. The Bible said, he that is fallen from grace is under the law. And if you're under the law, then the penalty is death, because as it is written, there shall be no flesh justified by the law, not in the presence of God. Even though the Son of God, Jesus, manifested in the flesh, could not be justified by the law. For the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness, for God, the eternal Spirit, the Father, was manifested in the flesh, the tabernacle of Jesus Christ, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, and caught up into heaven. To be our example, he had to be justified in the Spirit. So then, under the law, it's death. But because God had made Moses what he had to the people, he could not die. Being a God, how could my God die? You are a people. If you've got a God, how can your God die? He couldn't be a God if he died. Therefore, to be a God to Israel, he could not die. He had to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, God, to bring that to pass, he knew he could not keep Moses from dying and that he was under the law. He had to pay the penalty of death. So what God did, he transferred that thing and he just projected it out in the future. And he preserved him at that moment the same way he did Elijah. And he preserved Moses the same way, or Moses and Elijah together. He preserved them that he might bring them back in another day to regather Israel, because Israel will not believe anybody else. They are tutored toward Messiahship as to Elijah and to Moses, and they will not accept anything else. Somebody would say, well, I know, Brother Pike, that, you know, if I could go to them, they'd listen to me. Or some preacher could get to them. I beg your pardon. They'll never do it. I talked to a Jew over in Atlanta, Georgia, not too long ago. And I said to him, I said, you're looking for the Messiah to come back. He said, yeah, Messiah will come, perhaps Elijah. So then, to them, their Messiah was a prophet, and Moses was the great prophet. And even when the Messiah himself came, which was Jesus Christ, they wouldn't receive him. Though he raised the dead, though he done great miracles, they still would not receive him. See, what leads you to believe that they would receive you? What leads me to believe that they would receive me? If they wouldn't believe the Messiah himself raising the dead and doing the things that he was doing, they couldn't possibly receive anyone else, no matter what you did. Their eyes were blinded. God made it that way. They couldn't help themselves. See, which means that when God moves the veil, though the veil has already been rent, yet when he moves the veil and they don't see it in part anymore, then all of a sudden the scales, as it was with Paul, will fall from their eyes and they'll believe the Messiah. He'll come with the nail prints. And the Bible said they'll mourn and a nation shall be born in one day. For they'll all believe in one day. When they say, "Where did you get the nails?" he'll say, "In the house of my friends." So then it was a beautiful thing. God deferred the thing and transferred it out into the future, projected way out into the future, that Moses might pay the penalty of death according to all human beings, but at this particular period of time for the nation of Israel, that he might become their God and their Messiah. And so then, I said that to bring out a thought here that has a great meaning for today. The dispute today is over the body. It is over the body. It is not over the soul. It is not over the spirit. It is over the body. The dispute today is over the body. The devil is saying, "This is my body. I'm the prince of this world. I'm the one that's over all of the elements of the air. I'm over all of the elements of the earth, all of the atomic particles. I'm the one that's in control of it. I keep men alive by the act of the cosmic light. I am the power. I am the authority. And that's my body." But the angel said concerning the body of Moses, said, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan. It's not your body. It's not your body." Then is the body of the world? Of course it's made out of the dust. But does the body belong to the world? Of course. If a person is not born again, how could it belong to anything else? Does the body therefore belong to Lucifer? It certainly does belong to Lucifer. He is the prince of the powers of this world. He's not the prince of life, but he's the prince of this world. Adam was the prince of this world, and Adam lost the princeship. He lost it to Lucifer. And because of that, through the first man, Adam, Satan rules in the human body, and he is in control of all of the world. This is why God sent the second man, Adam, because the second man, Adam, also had to be a tabernacle for the God of all the earth. Not for Lucifer, but for Christ and for the God of life and the Spirit of life, so that God could tabernacle in his Son. That's why the original rendering gives it at the baptism that this is my Son in whom I am pleased to dwell. Therefore, being pleased to tabernacle, being pleased that he might tabernacle in the body of Jesus, we see the restoration, we see the change, and we see Israel to one God and we see the Gentiles to another God. We see that even in Peter and in Paul. When Paul came, he came as a revelator to a spiritual Jew. And Peter came as one that was not a revelator, but a man of power, of miracles, to the natural Jew. And Paul said, "As God worked in Peter mightily to the Jews, so has he worked in me mightily to the Gentiles. And said, not me living, but Christ that's living within me. He said, the life I now live, I live by the Son of God." Or that is to say, my life was lost because of sin, and I didn't have a life, and I was cut off because of sin, but someone took my place. And because Christ took my place, then he today has given me of his life, and the life I now have is of God. I lost my life. I lost everything except in Christ Jesus. And so then it's not me living, I've been bought with a price. It's not me that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. So I'm forsaking all of the world, counting all of my learning as nothing. I'm going to be Christ in the earth. I'm determined that it's going to be Christ. Nothing but Christ. I'm going to be Christ. It's not me living, but him. All of my life is behind me. And now you're looking at Christ, he said. And sure enough, when the revelation bears out, you find it just exactly that way. I say this so often. Here you are at the beginning of the church ages, and here's nine churches. And Paul has established every one of them.
And here John is, right here off the coast of Asia Minor. And here he is on a little rocky island, and he's getting a revelation. He's seeing a revelation of the church ages. And here Paul is establishing 9 churches, out of which God chose 7 to give us the church ages. 7 of Paul's churches. Whereas I say again, folks, you know there's no such thing as church ages. You know there's no teaching in the Bible for church ages. Where do you get anything like that? There ain't no such teaching nowhere in the Bible about church ages. But nevertheless, it is a truth fact that Paul's 7 churches that God chose actually represent 7 different ages. And when you check it out, it bears out perfectly with the Old Testament and the things that transpired according to Christ's revelation. So then we find 7 of those churches extending all the way down from Pentecost over to our day, and then compacting themselves in a manifold gift to mankind as a 7-fold light, making the 8th, which is the circumcision or the eradicating of the veil or the moving of the veil, that the scales may fall from our eyes and that a revelational church may be born as to an overseer from Paul. So then when we see this, we see the 7 church ages. We find Christ in the midst of them. Well, that is, we find Paul standing in the midst of the churches. Not Paul, but Christ. But Christ within the veil, the human form of Paul. And then at the end of the church ages, Paul being typical of the church, the complete veil of the human part of Paul is eradicated from glory to glory as the innermost light springs from within the temple of God into the outer man. From glory to glory, it is eradicated and the bodily redemption begins to come in. Beginning with Calvary, there we see a thing taking place, and the light from on the inside begins to break forth a little bit at a time. And the first news you know, that great wonderful light of God begins to come out into the human body. And the same way that Jesus was illuminated on the mountain, the same way that Stephen's was illuminated, the very same way that Moses was illuminated, all of a sudden the church is illuminated. That is at the end of the church ages. So then here's Paul. We read in the book of Revelation, and here's Paul standing in the midst of the candlesticks. There he is, standing in the midst of the candlesticks, which is the 7 church ages, in that the 7 spirits of God are the 7 messengers of the church ages, and the 7 spirits of God coming together. That is to say, God is one spirit. And God dividing himself severally as he will to 7 dimensional acts of unveiling a little at a time to humanity down through the different ages. God unveiling himself in his mysterious form. 7 dimensional steps he takes from Pentecost down to the end of the world. And then all of a sudden people comprehend the fullness of the 7-fold light of receiving, as the Bible said, the former rain of Pentecost and the latter rain at the end of the church ages. Well, that is to say, receiving the former rain of the light of the law and the allegoric type, and then from Pentecost over the latter rain that's poured out upon all humanity. Comprehending the fullness of all of the church age teachings, of all of the church age messengers, and with such a great, wonderful expose, all of a sudden, the entire church, as Paul said in Thessalonians, changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality, from the corruptible to the incorruptible. So then we see that the dispute is over the body. There's Paul. In the beginning, he's Paul. That's why the Bible says that we're not to know any man after the flesh. For who is in your midst? You never know. Peter said, who do men say that I am? And said, be careful how you entertain strangers. For angels encamp round about them that love the Lord. You might be entertaining some angels unaware. They might be there. Or the man might be an angelic man, a being that's sent from God. So then, there is Paul. Who was Paul? The people that saw him, that beat him, abused him, that put him in jail, that was just Paul. John was the same way. But see, it wasn't Paul, it was Christ. The Gentiles was getting a visitation from God. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, why in the name of reasoning did God come as Paul? Well, it's simple, folks. You know, if you're going to relate to a rabbit, you better get in a rabbit form, because if you run up there, he'll just run off. If you're going to relate to something, you're going to have to come to him in something that he recognizes. And so then God came in the form of Paul. Somebody said, but God don't change his form. Well, the Bible says that when Christ was resurrected from the dead, he appeared to them in another form, and they didn't recognize him. So then, the only thing that they knew, they said there's something about the way that he talks. Said his words burn inside of us like a fire. So then, Paul, being in the midst of the candlesticks, there he was at the end of the church ages, standing there as the unveiled Christ. We don't know what he looks like, but when he appears, we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that you don't believe that was Christ in the midst of those candlesticks? Do you believe that was Christ in the middle of the candlesticks? Well, of course I believe that was Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. That's what I'm preaching. I'm preaching that it was Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. Not Paul, but Christ. But it was Paul in the beginning. It was Paul's image in the beginning. It was Paul that established those churches. And yet, was it really Paul? Wasn't it Christ on the inside? Jesus said, it's not me that doeth the works, but it is my heavenly Father. I do always the things I see my Father do. Could it therefore be Christ and not Paul? And him not do always the things that please the heavenly Father? So then this is what I'm speaking of. See, the dispute is over the body. But now think for just a little bit this morning. Though the dispute is over the body, yet the body profiteth nothing. Bodily exercise profiteth little. And the body really profiteth nothing. Isn't that right? It doesn't profit anything. You can be handsome. That don't get you a dollar. When I say, I'm talking about spiritual dollar. That don't get you anything. You can be handsome and nice looking. God could care less about that. He could make a half a dozen of them just by flipping his finger. And make them all look better than you. You might look slim and trim. Or you might feel your personality. Or you might feel your ambition in life. Or you might feel that you're great and intelligent with a lot of money and God could care less. Why, it's no more than a passing dust storm to God. See, God doesn't care for prestige. He doesn't care for education. He doesn't care for money. That's nothing with God. So the flesh profiteth nothing. When you get right down to it, it just ain't nothing. But folks, let me tell you, if you get in his knowledge, if you get in his word, if you get in his spirit, the more of his spirit you get, the more of the mind of Christ you get, the more that you move with God, the greater you are in the sight of God, and the more mightier you'll be in the world to come. Now I want you to think on this for just a minute. A lot of things we'd like to say, may not get to say many of them. But I want you to think on this for just a few minutes now. Just stop and think. What does my flesh do? What advantage is my flesh to me? I know we use it for materialistic values. I know we have to have it in this world. I understand that. But let's just think for a few minutes now. What is it that I really need? I need my mind. Folks, if you lose your mind, you're in bad shape. That old body ain't gonna do you no good. You say, but my body feeds me. My body takes me where I want to go. My body is what I need. I don't know, if you lose your mind, you might be out yonder somewhere with a spoon, and instead of dipping syrup, you like might be out there dipping out of the cesspool. And instead of your body taking you over the hill to make money, so that you can have prestige and be outstanding, it might take you over the hill to dump you out there in the garbage dump. And you might think you're a millionaire while you're out there. What you need is your mind. Paul said, I serve God with my mind. The mind is the principal thing. See, minds, there's three-dimensional steps of God in His act of creation. There's three sovereignties, three worlds, three minds. And one is an angelic mind, and one is a God mind, and one is a man's mind. That is to say, one is a fallen angel's mind. It's Lucifer's mind. And one is God's mind that He shares with the true angels. And one is man's mind in his angelic being in an earthly habitation. We don't have time to go in that, but the thing that I'd like to say here, not trying to differentiate between them, we have got a message where we do. But right here, I'm trying to say that your mind is what's important. Paul said, I serve God with my mind. The Bible said, don't faint in your minds. When you faint, you don't faint because you get sick, because you get wore out. The body is nothing. It's because you get weary in your minds. Now, it might be a bodily conflict, in that there is a conflict between the body and between the spirit, and Satan suppresses our mind through the natural sources of the body, or that is our human senses. From without, being the prince of this world, from without, he suppresses my mind, which is my spirit. He suppresses it. All day long he suppresses it. Because the continual warfare never lets up. And there is a continual suppression of the human mind. It's working against the human mind, trying to trample down the human mind, trying to bring it into bondage. See, because without that mind, you're nothing. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. If Jesus had not had the mind, if he had not had the spirit of life, the body would have been dead, just like your spirit is. You say, well, I don't believe that. He was God. Well, he died. When the spirit left him, he died. They put him in a hole. Well, that is, they put him in the tomb. Satan knew that. He tried to kill him before his time. He wasn't necessary. I'm not necessarily saying that he could have killed him, whereas he would have died just like anybody else if he hit the ground, if he jumped off of that pinnacle. But I'm saying that Satan was trying to subdue his mind that he might honor Lucifer and obey Lucifer. Lucifer said, do it this way. Jesus said, no, it's written another way. So then he would not give his spirit, he would not give his mind, he would not give himself to Lucifer, that Lucifer should be his master. And when the time came for the crucifixion, he said, the prince of this world cometh, but he don't have any part in me. Not any at all. But did you know no other living human being from the foundation of the world or the consummation of the world can ever say that? Except sons of God through Christ and his righteousness. But he said, you don't have any part in me. I'm altogether holy. I'm altogether clean. I wasn't born to the blood cell of a human being. I wasn't born out of the inspiration of enraged passions. I was begotten of God. For the Bible said he was not begotten of man. Neither came he forth by human instrumentality. He came by God. But it was a blood cell. That's the thing that's so intriguing about it, is that it was a blood cell. The blood cell of God, the beginning of humanity, that is eternal humanity. The beginning of a new era, of the beginning of a new world. Adam had wrecked the first. Adam had defiled the blood cell of the first. And here it was, a little tiny blood cell that God life was in, and cell upon cell it became the very God body. And through the wonderful ways of God, through his interchanges and his transitional changes from the spirit world to the natural world, he's placed that within my heart and within your heart. And today, we're God's very blood, and we're God's very bone, and we're God's very flesh. Oh, now somebody's saying, wait a minute, Brother Pike, let's don't get beside ourselves. No, Paul said, I'm not beside myself. See? You say, but Brother Pike, if you'd like that, you couldn't die. I know it. I know it. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die. We shall not all sleep. I say this again. You've got to be able to differentiate between sleep and death. If you don't understand sleep, you couldn't hardly understand death. But there is a definite difference. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? I mean that death is to the soul. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And it is the second death, which is the lake of fire. So then death is when the soul departs from life, or when the soul departs from God, that is death. But that is to the soul. Sleep is merely a rest to the body. It does not affect the soul. The Bible uses the term that we do not weep and mourn as those people that are in the world when we lose loved ones. We don't weep as they do. We don't sorrow as they do. Why is it we don't sorrow as they do? We have just as great a loss. Well, it seems that we have just as great a loss. But in all reality, when they lose a loved one that is a sinner, he's lost eternally. But when we lose one in hope that somewhere we're going to meet him again if he's a child of God. So we don't sorrow the way they do. Our sorrow is not in the depths of their sorrow. There's a difference altogether. So then when we think about this, see, the dispute is over the body. What about this body? See, the sleep is to the body. So then Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. There is a revelation called the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, and I have received that revelation. And because of that, it's able to preserve posterity in the earth without death. It's able to bring Christ to seed. Who shall declare his generation? Where is his posterity in that is cut off? I'm here to declare it. I'm here to declare it. It's not gone at all, folks. So then, the question arises, does Satan have power over the flesh? He certainly does. Is he the prince of the world? Does he claim the body at death? Is it his body? Yes, indeed it is. But it is only that way for sinners and them that are lost. In that through Adam, all was lost to Lucifer. But through the redemption by the body of Jesus, corruption lost its hold on the body. And the great body that had no sin in it, he hath no part in me. That great body come forth in the resurrection, and today I am that body. Today I'm born of the bone of Christ, and I'm flesh of the flesh of Christ. And Jesus stood on the Isle of Patmos saying that I am he. I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. I've got the keys to hell, and I've got the keys to the things of God. I'm the one. I have the keys to death. And obviously, having given the keys to the kingdom to Peter, Peter had opened a door for it. But I'm the one. So today, it's not me living, Paul said, but it is Christ. For ye are bone of his bone, and ye are flesh of his flesh. And death is not a friend to God. Death is an enemy to God. God hath no pleasure in death, not even the death of the wicked. God has pleasure in life. He said, I am the prince of life. And what he wants you to do is live. He wants you to live. He doesn't want you to die. David said, I can't praise you from the grave. I can't praise you. How can I praise you? The dead know not anything. That is the body of the dead. They don't know nothing. The body without the spirit is dead. Now then, I say again, if you are a Christian, on the inside your spirit passed from death unto life. It was translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. And going into the kingdom of God, that means that you can never die. And we say again, why can't we die? Because you can't sin. To be able to die, you've got to sin. For the sting of death is sin. And if there's no sin, there's no sting of death. If there's no sting of death, beloved, you can't do anything but sleep. You can't do nothing but sleep. But Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. There'll come a time when we won't even be sleepy. He said, Lazarus sleeps. I go to awake him. They said, we don't understand. He said, well, he's dead. He's dead. That's your turn for it. He's dead. But if he'd been dead, how could Christ have awakened him? He wasn't dead. If he'd have been dead, he could not have been awakened. He knew too much before he went to sleep. He couldn't possibly have been dead. See, so then death is when your spirit is separated from God. But if I'm born of Christ, my spirit goes into the kingdom of God. God translates into the marvelous kingdom. Death and all of that is finished forever. I can never more die. I can't sin. There's no way I can sin. Because the seed of God, which is his word, remaineth in me. And I cannot sin because I was born of God. This is what Elijah was doing. Elijah said, put down the seeds. Build the altar again. Put down the seeds. And so they put down the seeds. He said, do it the second time. See, because there was two covenants. The covenant came from God to Moses. And one of them was broken. He said, so bring it the second time. That is to say, you people have broke the first. You've chosen Baal. And you broke the first. The word of God thus in Adam is the first seed in Adam all die. The first seed in Adam all die because corruption is there. Not because there was anything wrong with the image of Adam. For as I say again, the image of Adam did not fall. But Adam fell from the image. So when the Bible speaks of it, it says you cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. That is, you cover with a dark veil, an intellectual veil of satanic power and the satanic scales. You've got your eyes covered, your eyes of understanding. You're covered with the veil of death. But he said, I'll rend that veil at Calvary. And I'll bring the expose of the true image, which is the ark of God. Even Christ himself. The one that was lost in the fall. Adam being made in the image. And so the Shekinah image came back, even the covering of his glory. And today, rather than being covered with the covering of his glory, I am born to the covering. And rather than having a covering over the outside as the beautiful surroundings and environment of a garden and all those beautiful things, instead of having that, I am born to the innermost spirit of God, the covering, and the beast part can't entice me out from under it because I am sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of the redeeming of the body and the restoration in the millennium. That is to say, sealed by spirit, and the Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Never. He's always without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you couldn't even stay in this world without floundering around and getting into something. I know that, but the body is dead in the sight of God, but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is no sin accounted for as to the body. He does not say anything about sin to the body because there is no sin to the body. What can the body do without the spirit? The body's dead without the spirit. All sin is of the soul. Therefore, it seems fitting to me that the soul should be punished in hell, or that is the angelic part cut off and put in the fiery indignation of God on the outer circumference, as we say, that God's fury might burn against it forever. That it can never get back into the presence of Christ because it was indignant and didn't act right when it was in the presence of God and was not appreciative to the things of God. So I'm saying that to say this. Death, where is thy sting? Where is thy sting? Like the vision I had last night. I had a vision last night. It was a great hornet. He was about that big, I suppose. Might have been bigger. But he was a humongous thing. And he was flying around. And I knew if he ever hit anybody, he'd kill him just like that. And I finally got something over him to hold him. And I was holding him where he couldn't do anything. But all of a sudden, he finally got up under it because the thing I was holding him with, like a stick, like it began to give. It was a wide, little, wide stick like. It began to give. And I saw him get loose. And I thought, boy, I tell you, we're in for it now. But so happened that I had held him so long until he was injured and he could not gain momentum as it began to buzz around. But he was still in and out. And all of a sudden, I got to him again. And this time, when I got to him, I got him good. And I killed him. I just tore him apart that time. And that ended the thing. But he was a huge hornet. Never seen nothing like it. But I said that to say this. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. Now, let's face it. I mean, we're not some kind of a mystic people that's talking about some fanaticism. I'm not trying to tell you something that's some kind of a fanatic sort of a thing. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. I'm not trying to make a revelation right now. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Death, where is thy sting? Well, what is the sting of death, I say? And Paul said, and the sting of death is sin. So then he says, death, what happened to sin? Where's your partner? Where's that thing that you worked hand in hand with to hurt the people of God? or to kill humanity. Where is that thing called sin? Well, I got a confession. He that is born of God can't sin. You say, well, what happened to the sting of death? God plucked it out at Calvary. It's gone. Now then, what is the results of that? The Bible said the sting of death is sin. What is sin, I would say? What is sin to start with? And the Lord answers me back by saying, transgression of the law, my son, is sin. I say, but Lord, I'm not under the law. He said, therefore you cannot sin. For that which is old is ready to be folded up and laid away. Even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, every jot, every tittle, having been fulfilled in the body of the Lord Jesus, the Word of God made flesh and then folded up, placed within a tomb and done away with. He made his bed with the sinners. That is to show that it was the law, show that it was sin. The image was sinned, and he folded it up and put it with the rich and laid it away. In that the Bible teaches that the body of the beast was burned without the camps, and Golgotha is just outside of the gates. So then, being the beast to be burned, and the great, wonderful altar of God of the Old Testament, the evening time sacrifice, even Jesus, the Lamb of the evening time without spot, and even the great brazen altar of Calvary, in that it relates back to the serpent of the wilderness, where we say the brazen serpent. The fire could never go out under that altar. Why was that? Because it is the burning indignation of God that once you are out of the presence of God, it's called a lake of fire, and you can't get back into the presence of God. Now we say this again, hell is not eternal. We know that. Hell is not eternal. And a lot of people, because of that, they get misput. But let me tell you something. The Bible speaks of the fire of God. The fire of God, where the fire is not quenched, and the worm dieth not. Speaking of thy worm, Jacob, he said, I'll help thee. The man's parts, after that you have come to the knowledge of the truth, then after that, if you willfully transgress, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. And even with the brightness of his coming, the Bible said that all of the earth fled away from the face of God. The mountains fled away. Even the sea fled away. The brightness of God, even the millennium, could not stand before the brightness of God. That is to say, a great, wonderful light of understanding. An understanding that is so great and so mighty. This light that's unveiled, this light that's penetrating, Jesus has rent the veil, and this great light of understanding and conquering death has come forth, and we are the recipients of it. That is, it was given to us in the foreknowledge of God, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, given to us in the foreknowledge of God and made manifest, or the Bible said, brought to light at Calvary. It began to be preached. It became effective. But it was given us to us in foreknowledge by predestination in the sons of God, elect according to foreknowledge, Peter said. Being God's elect, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? They're without spot. The evil one toucheth them not. I've justified them, sanctified them, perfected them forever. I've glorified them, the Bible said. Isn't that wonderful? Think now, he not only saved me from my sins, he has justified me by his faith, and by the faith which I am sanctified. That is, I'm sanctified with that faith. By which faith I'm sanctified? He has sanctified me when? By the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, once and for all. Having sanctified me one time and for all. Now, I'm not speaking about daily sanctification. I know the Bible said sanctify yourself daily, which means that if I'm going to be a vessel that is called for use, I've got to get away from the frivolous things of the world and go on to perfection. That God may move through my body to be able to use me. That's why God used the Jews so mightily. They kept their bodies. If you don't keep your body, God can't get through you to others. He might tabernacle on the inside of you, but he can't get through you to work mighty works through you. Because your body is given to the things of the world. To the extent that Satan is pulling on you. Satan is taking advantage of your human senses and you're not diligent. You're not going on to perfection. He said to the resurrection of the dead, to the laying on of the hands, to eternal judgment. Peter and him just spoke. It was eternal judgment. People died, dropped dead, and they lost their souls right there. Ananias and Sapphira. So then, not only has he sanctified me once and for all as pertaining to salvation, But he hath perfected me forever. He hath made me perfect without spot and without wrinkle and without blemish. And Satan can never touch me. No, no, never again. He never has touched me. He never touched me to start with. Before I was ever born into this world, I was elect in the foreknowledge of God. And the blood had been spilt in the mind of Christ for me. I was already separated. God kept me from my sins by delivering me by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it is said that is what justification is. If I go to the law and the judge judges me, if I get out of the law, lets me go, that doesn't necessarily mean I'm justified. It might mean I'm paroled or pardoned to that extent. But if I get a true pardon, then it is proven that I'm not guilty. I wasn't guilty to start with. The Lord took care of that. Who is he that can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. So he has perfected us forever, and this is the beautiful part about it. Brethren, not only has he perfected us, but he hath glorified us. Already. Somebody says, I'm waiting for that glorification. No, no, he's already done that. What you are waiting on is for the ministers to perfect your faith. See, that's the mystery where you'll not see death. If the minister will get down to business and perfect your faith, you say, faith in what? Faith in the Word of God. If he'll get down to business and he'll perfect your faith, that'll be it. Now think on this for just a little bit. I just want to say a few more things and then I'm going to close. But I want you to think on this. The other night we preached the message concerning the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was the Word of God. It was God. It came forth, put on flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld the glory of it as of that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But now think of this. If the Word of God, I say again, if the Word of God done for a human veil, a human body, what it did for Jesus, that is that all things was made by him, for him, and without him, nothing was made that was made, all things were made for his pleasure. If God, through Jesus, a man, made the entire world and all that is in the world, that it should belong to him, giving Adam charge over it. Even to the second man, Adam, which was really the restored image of the first that was not in the transgression, the Shekinah covering. Now, if God did that, and if God did what he did for Abraham and did what he did for Elijah. Now, remember, just the Spirit, just the life, the heavens declaring his handiwork before it ever become a printed page to be called a word. The Word of the Lord came unto the prophets. And when the Word of the Lord, the same yesterday, today, and forever, came unto the prophets, look what the prophets did with the Word of God. Look what Abraham did with the Word of God. In Abraham's day, when the Word of God came, look what Abraham did with it. Look what Elijah did with it in his day. Here he is calling the prophets of Baal to a duel. And that over in the evening, which makes us to know that the duel has to do with the church. Here at the showdown. So then here he is calling them to record. The Word of God coming to Elijah. And the Word of God, because of simple faith in the Word, took Elijah away to heaven in a fiery chariot. Think of that. Now the Word of God, folks. The Word of God appearing in different ages. The Word of God appears. The Word of God appears. Remember that. It appeared unto Elijah and then appeared unto the people through Elijah for his day. And look what they did by faith in the Word of God. Then the Word of God appeared unto Israel. And even in Jesus it appeared unto Israel. That is in their modern day, as we would say, as to that time and season. But they didn't mix faith with it. And the Bible said the Word not being mixed with faith did not profit. But think, they missed the day of their visitation because the Word came. The Word came. The Word, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word that's without alteration unto every generation that's settled in heaven. God saying, I will not alter the thing that's gone out of my mouth. But I will hasten to perform my Word, and it will prosper unto that Word until I've seen it. And I'll return to me void. See, now here we are. And the Word of God is coming to us. What about the day of our visitation? What about the day of our generation? Here he is, that same yesterday, today, and forever, without alteration, without respect of person, requiring only the same things down through the centuries as he's always required, nothing more. And yet it's been proven that out of that which God requires, it can be performed, and can be performed to the extent that it has done great and mighty miracles and brought healings and resurrected the dead. Great outstanding things to capture the interest of the people, that he might instill with them the mind of his beloved Son, that he might rejoice in them through controlling them throughout eternity and blessing them with all heavenly blessings. Giving this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. It has come to us. What can it do for us? Oh, I tell you what, Enoch, it done for him this. He didn't have to die. He just went on to be with God. The seventh from Adam, a type of the translation, he didn't have to die. And I say again, why Moses and Elijah? Why do they have to die? Why do they have to come back? Why are they the ones? Why Moses and Elijah? Because they were under the law. But why not Enoch? Why doesn't Enoch have to come back? He definitely does not. He never will. He never did. He never was told that he'd have to come back. It never was God's plan for him to come back. Only in the sense of the restoration. Because he is a type of the church. And the Bible said it was translated that he should not see death. I say again, if Enoch comes back and Enoch has to die, all of the gospel is void. Everything that we've got in the Word of God ain't worth nothing. Because it was said under Enoch that he was translated that he should not see death. Oh, that is the way that is stated by the revelator Paul, who got the understanding of it. See, we are not under the law. We're like Enoch. It's folded up. It's laid away. The sting of death is gone. The transgression of the law being sin, there's no more transgression. Where there's no more transgression, there is no more sin, because transgression of the law is sin. But we're not under the law. We're dead to the law by the body of Jesus. And the law is folded up and laid away. Therefore, I cannot transgress the law. Therefore, I am without spot and without wrinkle. I'm without blemish. The evil one is cut off, because sin gets its strength by the law. And Lucifer is a king by the law. By transgression. Paul said that which was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. He said, is the law therefore evil? God forbid. It's by the righteousness of the law that we're saved. For I have no other hope of glory but Christ. Because no one else was made heir to the glory of God but Christ. There was never another, never will there be another. Christ alone is made heir to the glory of God. So then it is Christ on the inside of me that gives me hope to the glory of God, in that he is heir to it, and the only heir to it. If I don't have him, then I missed it. So I said, well, you can just believe. There's going to be people that will believe. There's going to be people that's filled with the Holy Ghost. There's going to be people that's baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's going to be people that's baptized in the title of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All these things, but they're all going to heaven. I beg your pardon. That's a conglomeration of a mess. There'll never be such. Jesus said, what I say unto one, I say unto all. Christ is the hope of glory. Christ is the only one that's made heir to the glory of God. That's when the Bible said, he that hath the Son hath the Father also. But you can't have the Father and not have the Son. There's redemption and remission of sin in none of the name except the name of Jesus Christ, which is the heavenly Father's name, in that he said, I come in my Father's name. You can come in all kind of denominational names. You can come in all kind of names, but I come in my Father's name. Said, you reject me and you won't receive me. When another comes in his name, even Moses coming in his own name, he received him. So then he said, I come in my Father's name. And beginning at Jerusalem, salvation will be in this name. Remission will be in this name. And that's why Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, that you might receive this hope of glory. Otherwise, you're left out. There ain't going to be no believers in heaven, and some with the Spirit of God and some without the Spirit of God. They ain't but one Spirit. There ain't going to be somebody over here that we say somebody over here, well, he's got the Spirit of Christ, and this other fellow, he didn't get filled with the Holy Ghost. He's just a believer. He's going to be in heaven. There won't be no days like that. Won't be no days like that. You don't even have a hope of glory without the Spirit of Christ. All right, now, in trying to find a place to close, the law's folded up and laid away, folks. I'm dead to the law by the body of sin. Dead to the world dead to me by the body of Jesus. It was a body of sin. He came as a body of sin. He came in the image of sin. He that knew no sin was made sin, even my sin. And the Father smote him and put him out of his presence, that I might live in his presence. That I might be him and he might be me. He might be me in sin and death, and I might be him in life. That's why it's not me living, Paul said, but Christ. So then it is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my identity is gone in death. And my life is gone in death. And I've got a new life, even an eternal life. And my old life is gone. which is a temporal life. So the life I now live is an eternal life, and that by the body of Jesus, or the life of Jesus I live it. And I am now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and my body is dead, and my body is buried, and my body is gone as the first man Adam, and today I'm alive as the second man Adam. Even by the washing of regeneration, I've come from one generation to another generation, even the Son of God's generation. And now, beloved, are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear as to our image or our person as to sight. So don't know anybody after the image. Don't know anybody after the person. Don't know anybody after prestige. Know a man after the Spirit. Whatever his measure of understanding of Christ is, that's what he is. No matter what he tells you. No matter how much paper, whatever he's got, that means nothing. Degrees mean nothing. Diplomas mean nothing. That means nothing. See, the body profiteth nothing. But the mind of Christ. The mind, it is an angelic being. You are an angelic being. I wish we had time to comment on that this morning. And more about the body, and maybe we'll get a chance later. But I'm going to try to kind of round things off and close out here by trying to say a few little closing remarks. And that is, if we are dead to the law by the body of Jesus, then that means we're free from the law. And if we're free from the law, then are we under grace? And not grace as unto the kind of grace that the world gets as to allowance of faults and failures, though he does allow for our faults and failures until we can mature as children. But that's not the kind of grace, not a dispensational grace that will be cut off and everybody turned into hell at the end of the way. God tolerating right now to put up with their wrongs. But I'm talking about an interwoven grace, the grace of God unto salvation that has appeared unto all men, teaching them that denying worldly lust, that they should live soberly and righteously in this present world. That is eternal grace. Whereas we don't need grace, folks. We're born of grace. He that is within us is our hope of glory. Grace is for the world, and grace will be over someday. We're just enjoying it to the thing of maturity. But by grace we were saved, which that was the end of the grace for us as far as allowance. He made us righteous even as he is righteous. For the Bible said, he that is holy even as he is holy. Somebody said, well, how far along should we go, Brother Pike? The Bible said to be therefore perfect even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. To cast down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring into captivity every thought. No thought for horses and fame and popularity and who we are and what we're going to be and where we're going to go and how much money and how much education and what people think about us and having a big crowd to talk to and whatever. Not that. But every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Even as David of old, after the intents of the heart. David had to pay for his wrong as long as he lived. The sword never departed out of his house. Never did. But folks, we don't have to go through that. All right, so then, we are free from sin. He that is born of God cannot sin. So then, does the body belong to Satan? The Lord rebuke thee, Satan. This body don't belong to Satan, because this body isn't of the dust, and this body is not of the world. He that's born of the dust are dust, but he that is born of the Spirit belongs to the next dimension and the next world. Does Satan therefore have any part over this? Absolutely not. We're not under his dominion, nor his regime, nor his kingdom. He hath no right to afflict us. He hath no right to put sickness upon us. He hath no right to suppress us as far as taking our financial prosperity. He hath no right. The veil has been rent. And in that the veil has been rent, the Bible said that Christ made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ. And when God rent the veil, he separated the Lord from the Christ. And he put the Christ in one dimension and folded up the Lord part and laid it away to pay for sin. And when the body was picked up, he appeared to them in another form. And yet he was the same Jesus. You say another form, but another form, sown in weakness, raised in power, sown in natural, raised in spiritual. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption, terrestrial unto celestial. So then the body belongs to God. The body is not yours, but the Bible said the body is the Lord's. Therefore glorify God, even in your body. Somebody said, all you got to do is believe. No, that's not right at all. The Bible said, be holy in body and in spirit. Somebody said, them holiness people. That's exactly right. Them holiness people. God is the spirit of holiness. And without holiness, you don't have any hope of glory, because there is no God to you. There is only one God. He is holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Therefore, he is the spirit of holiness. You might teach him any other way, but it doesn't matter how you teach him. He is the spirit of holiness, and it isn't going to change it. And his holiness, so-called the Pope, isn't going to change that. He is the spirit of holiness, and that is the spirit of eternal life. And if you don't have it, you are dead while you live in your trespasses and sin. And if you've got it, it'll show in your body, because the Bible said a child is known according to his doing. You will be holy in your body, your deeds, as well as in your spirit. And if you're not holy in your body and your deeds, then you are reprobate. You're not born of God. You know, that's real simple, isn't it? So no law, no transgression, no transgression, no sin, no sin, no death. No death. That means we don't have to sleep. Behold, I show you a mystery. Somebody said the rapture getting close. I say again, there ain't no such word as a rapture in the Bible. There ain't no such thing as a rapture. God don't teach a rapture. That's an intellectual comprehension of something. As an indoctrination, it comes from man-made applications. Just like millennium. When you say millennium, there's no such word. It's 1,000 years. The word for it, it can throw man off. It can cause man to get beside himself. We're not sitting around waiting for some kind of a catching away, as the word rapture. But we are changed every day by the innermost understanding of God, the revelating light of Christ that is taking us from glory to glory and changing us. That light from the innermost kingdom might penetrate and come out as it did in Moses' body or Jesus' body, even to the extent that he was raptured and there he was in glory. Same way with Enoch, translated by faith that he should not see death. Faith in what? Faith in the Word of God, preaching the Word of God. I say again, there's no faith outside of the Word of God. Believing is not faith. Believing that you're well, you could die in sickness. Believing that you're a Christian, you could go to hell as a hypocrite. That doesn't mean anything. Believing that you come from this or you belong to that or some church organization. The Bible said in the last days he'll depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And anything outside of this is the doctrine of the devil. And anything outside of the Word of God is a cult. Every devilish denomination and every interdenomination and everything else that varies from the Word of God is a cult. And this is the only thing that's not a cult. It's by the grace of God through faith of the Word of God that you're saved, and that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it is the gift of God that he might do away with all the ritualistics of mankind. And if you have faith unto salvation, you have faith in the Word, beloved. Faith cometh by the hearing of the Word. If you got the preacher, you can preach the Word, you can have faith and you can be saved by believing in it, conforming to it, and you will incorporate it in your life. You're to show your faith by your works or your doings. What you do will prove what you believe and what you've got in your heart. So I say again, we don't have to sleep. We don't have to sleep. All right, I want you to stand with me. Just so many multiplied things I'd like to say right there. A mystery. But Revelation 10 and 7, at the sounding of the last trump, the mysteries of God shall be finished. Somebody said, well, glory to God, when that trump sounds, we're waiting for it. That'll take care of it. I say again, the original rendering is that the secrets of God should be finished. That's the original rendering of it. He that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And what is the shadow of the Almighty? Paul spoke of it as a revelational type of allegoric things. If you can enter into it, then that is the shadow of the Almighty. For God, who is the Spirit, has projected himself in a shadowy form, as we say. And in the great shadowy form of the projection of the wonderful things of God, even those wonderful types and shadows, through that we receive the secret and the mysteries, even the revelation of the Son of God. So then, there is a mystery. It should be finished, 10 and 7. Revelation. The angel, one foot on the land and the sea. Time no more. It should be finished. Somebody says, when he sounds, 10 and 7, when he sounds. But the Bible says, 11:15, he did sound. And when he sounded, the kingdoms of this world automatically become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ, that he should reign forever and ever. Satan wearing out the saints of God, but now they're beginning to rise to take the kingdom. And in this, to possess it forever and forever. Back to the mind, back to the translation, back to Enoch, back to what is taking place, back to faith. Don't be weary and faint in your minds. Have faith in God. Whatever you do, don't cast away your faith. It hath great recompense and reward. Have faith in God. Forget about body ritualistics. Love God with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and it'll show forth in your body. Your body will do right. Cleanse the inside of the cup, Jesus said. The platter on the inside, if it's clean, then it'll be all right. Don't be full of extortion, of adulterers and fornications and lies and thefts. For out of the heart, out of the heart comes forth all of that that defiles a man. Nothing from without can defile a man. It wouldn't matter if he drank a barrel of whiskey, if he took a barrel of liquor, if he took a barrel of beer, it wouldn't make no difference. He poured in one end, it goes out the other. If he eats everything from a dead dog to whatever, it has nothing to do with it. You say, Brother Pike, you mean that ain't wrong? Sure it's wrong. You know it's wrong. God gave them certain things to eat in the Old Testament because the body represented in that day the natural Jew, the spiritual Jew in our day, that we should not partake of those things spiritually. He made that clear with the vision of Peter. That I've sanctified is not unclean. That is to say, even people are out in the world that are brute beasts right now are not unclean in the sight of God because grace has taken it away. You can fellowship the publicans. But I'm just saying this, folks. You don't eat any garbage like that. You want to be sure you eat the right things. You don't want to drink any garbage or any stuff like whiskey and that kind of stuff. You don't want to drink that kind of stuff. See, that's not edifying. All things are lawful for me. All things are not expedient. I don't come under the bondage of none of them. Somebody said, well, I just like a little sip of whiskey. Well, that's because you've got a little sip of the devil in you. I just like a little chew and a little dent and a little puff. That's because you got just a little bit of him in you. A little leaven, leaven the whole lump. Won't be long, you want a big puff, a big chew, the big dip, and a big drink. And you'll be using the big dipper instead of the little dipper. So then, folks, I'm just saying you don't want to do that. But the thing that defiles you is the spirit that comes out of your heart. If you drink whiskey and you lose your control and lose your bearings, you're liable to say anything. Any kind of devil's liable to come in because you're supposed to resist the devil steadfast in the faith. See, so anything might get a hold of you. Then out of your heart might come forth the wrong thing. But God is the spirit who desires to dwell in your heart and give life to every cell of your body, life and health. So think on it as we close. You may look in lust after women or men. You may desire in your heart. If you do, then are you defiled? You never have to touch one another. Your spirits are already defiled. The temple of God is defiled because Lucifer came into that house. God won't dwell in it. He tears it down. Like I said concerning the plagues of the Old Testament that we was preaching on the other day, it may be a terminal thing. If it's a terminal thing, the house has to be destroyed after the inspector comes. That is the priest, the preacher. If not, it might be a rot that can be cut out or treated, or you might be washed in the blood and covered. The little house may continue to stand. But as long as you're in this tabernacle, Peter said, or in this little house, you got to take care of it. And if it be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. But I feel like that we need to be clean and holy. Eat right, think right, drink right, go to the right places, be the right person. But remember, you serve God with the mind. The main thing is that mind that's not in your head, but in your heart. Always remember your brain is in your head. Scientists can say what they want to, but the brain being in the head, the mind is in the heart. The only brain mind there is a reflex from 5 human senses. But there is a contact with the spiritual world through the heart. And that's where you get cut to your heart. And that's where you record. And that's where your thinking is. And that's where your mind is, as a man thinketh in his heart. You may think in your head, and that there may be reflex and impulses, and that the devils are flying around like a bunch of blackbirds over your head, and you're always running into the devil. You even bump into people on planes and everywhere else. You try to avoid it, but they bump into you. Devils and demons, it's in a rush. And you'd feel all defiled, but your spirit being sealed by the Holy Spirit, that doesn't affect your spirit. That is to say, as you think in your heart, so you are, not as in your head. If I was as I think in my head, I'd be a horrible creature. Because every thought seemed like that Satan has ever gendered comes to me at one time or another. But the Bible said, cast those imaginations down. Don't have anything to do with those thoughts. Bring every one of them things into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Don't think on those things. If something goes before your eyes, it's wrong. Don't stand there and gaze at it. Cut it off. Cut it out. Pull down the shades. Go on your way. And do your diligence to keep your heart, because out of it comes forth the issues of life. As you think in your heart, that's the mind of Christ, or the mind of Lucifer. If Lucifer is in your heart, then are ye defiled, and you are not recording reflex from the outer 5 senses.
him that he is out in the world and cast out when Christ comes into the kingdom or to set up the kingdom in your heart. He's cast out into the earth once Christ comes in, the man-child of the throne within your heart. And then he has to work on your reflex, but he can't defile you inwardly because you're sealed. Well, beloved friend, if you're not born again, he's inside and you're already defiled. Only in the sense that you don't know and don't understand, and he cannot defile you until you come to a knowledge. Because it's not considered defilement until you come to the knowledge. Willful sin brings defilement. All right. Think on it. We pass from death unto life. We shall never come into condemnation. For there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in the Spirit, not in the flesh. The flesh is dead, buried by the body of Jesus. We're born of the Spirit. We're now in heaven, not in the earth. For he's chosen us out of the world. Hid us in Christ, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the redemption of the body, the restoration of all things. Not until the time of the purchase, possession, in the sense of him doing something about it at Calvary. He's already done it. But to the time of the adoption, in the sense of your witting what he hath done for you, or comprehending by coming to the revelation of the word, turning it into spirit, that it might become part of your heart and faith. For the man believeth with the heart. And then as Enoch, to find yourself as Jesus in another world called glory. Okay, let's sing a little chorus together. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Glad to have Gracie here with us this morning. Appreciate having her here with us. Glad to see our brethren come in. I was just thinking the other day, wondering where our brother was. He ministered for us here quite a long while back. And I was also glad to have Brother G. He slipped out a few minutes ago, but he came to be with us. He's former Congregational Holiness preacher down here at Congregational Holiness Church. As a matter of fact, for a while he followed us on the radio there, preaching on the radio. We preach over the radio there in Monroe. How many of you going to pray for us? Maybe preach for us too, who knows? But pray for us. We are, by the help of the Lord, reaching all over the world now. England, Russia, Austria, Australia, everywhere. And we're taking some more time now on a station, even 5 more days a week, that reaches all over the world. And through a couple of stations, reaching all over the world. A literature is going all over the world. I don't know how much it's increased as of late, but the last account was about 44, 48, 43, I can't remember, 40-something language, 40-something countries that we're corresponding with or that's writing us now. Wanting us to come in literature, more than every major language of the world going out. What if we really got behind that, folks? What if we really got behind that? We could do something for God, couldn't we? And people, they're so thrilled. They're so thrilled. They write some of the most beautiful letters, and they say, even concerning the dispute over the body, we preached a little bit on that the other day. Never really gotten in a sermon like I want to get into. But somebody way down in Guyana, or way down in South America, I believe it was, wrote and said it was so beautiful, Brother Pike, as I heard it, said, would you please let us know more about this wonderful thing, or that is the dispute over the body of Moses. Life, so wonderful. And sometimes I think, Lord, we're doing so little. There's so much to be done. And with all of us as ministers, every one of us as ministers, every one of us, maybe 4 billion people in the world, and we're barely scratching the surface. With the multitudes we preach to, or the few that we preach to, or the printed page, or radio, TV, whatever, still millions upon millions and millions and millions of people
that we need to get to with the gospel. And with all of the preachers, we're not getting the job done. Let us pray, therefore, that God will send laborers into his vineyard. Many people, but few with a mind to work, few laborers. The laborers are few. A lot of preachers, a lot of people. Charismatic or whatever, denominal, but I'm talking about laborers. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to ask Brother Jimmy Kirk, if he will, to come dismiss us. While Jimmy's coming to dismiss us, I want you to think on these things. Examine yourself and see if your conviction is in the Word of God. That is, if you are in the faith. Because many have convictions and they're not in the faith. They're just heresy ideas. What they've been taught, what they've thought up, what they think about it. Even under the bondage of fear and conflict to the extent that they're afraid to even forsake those things to change them to the right thing. Because they've been tutored in them from their youth. But refusing old wives' fables, the Bible said, exercise yourself rather unto godliness. A lot of old wives' fables. You know, the flesh ain't nothing but an old woman. That's all. It's got a lot of fables. Even in the natural, you find it. Even in the spiritual, you find it. Even preachers. Just old wives with old fables, that's all. But there is a wonderful understanding of the great God Almighty. You can't learn it. You can't fast and get it. You can't pray and get it. You can't beg and get it. You can't cry and get it. You can't study and get it. But the Bible said God hath hid it from the eyes of the wise and the prudent. But the Bible does say that he hath made it revelation unto babes such as will learn. So then pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, that we might speak unto you as unto spirituals. And with this, God will just reveal it to you right out of heaven. And it'll make you want to fast and pray that you might utilize this body and this mind and your ability more for Christ in the power of deliverance for people that really need help. I'm not going to call you to the altar this morning. I'm just going to leave you where you are as Jimmy comes to pray for you. But I want you to think it over now. And don't forget, a lot of things I'd like to say today concerning the present day revelation. I'd love to tell you about the things that I see in heaven that happened yesterday and happened this morning. It's happened the day before and them other days. I just love to bring it out. But just kind of staying with the pattern of the Bible, the old beaten trail, and bringing out a little revelation here and there as to the continuity and conformity of the mind of Christ, that you might be thoroughly furnished. We've said a few things to you just for that reason. Brother Jim's coming. May the Lord bless you this morning, Brother Jim.